So we ask that this presence is going to guide us in the following minutes as we get into the Word. And that it's the Word and preaching, and this is something that we'd love to change about our church, is it's not about the messenger, it's about the message. So don't just forget that I'm speaking to you right now, and just focus on what the Lord is trying to tell you, okay? It's not about the pulpit, it's about God. And this is who we represent here tonight. We represent Him and Him alone. So tonight I want to speak to you from Luke, from chapter 9, verse 18. Is everybody doing good tonight? Is everybody enjoying summer? The young people having a good time in the mountains, praise God. Sometimes we should get them some t-shirts that say Emmanuel on them or something. This is just a joke, guys. Come on. Have fun. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Once, and you have it up there, Jesus was praying in solitude. The disciples were nearby, and he came to them with a question. He said, who do the crowds say that I am? They said, some people think you're John the Baptist. Others say you're the prophet Elijah, or else one of the other ancient prophets who has come back from the dead. Ah, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, I say you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Don't tell anyone this. The Son of Man must suffer intensely. He must be rejected by the religious establishment, the elders, the chief priests, the religious scholars. Then he will be killed. And then, on the third day, he will rise again. Spirit of the living God, we just pray that you bring your power and presence on tonight's message in English. For those for which Romanian is not a mother language, but for all of us, your word is the language that we all understand. It's the language of love and the language of salvation. We ask that you come with your presence tonight. Amen. Tonight's message is it's about the secret places. I'm calling it the secret place. It's about the secret place. What is a place? First of all, places are important to us, are they not? Places are important to our lives. We can trace back specific events to specific places, where you were born, where you grew up, where you went to school, where you went to church. Places are important. We have everyday places. They're important because they mark a specific location for where we're going to meet. If it's a coffee shop, right? If you're going to meet somewhere, you give somebody a specific place. Everyday places, restaurants, we're going to meet at that place. Those places sometimes have an important biographical milestone in our lives. The place where you met your wife. The place where you asked her to marry you. The place where you had your kids. I remember when we were getting ready to have Elias, our second child, our boy, we had a big debate with my wife about where she should be giving birth. And my wife really wanted, really bad, to give birth at the same hospital where Annabelle was born, our first child. And I said, it doesn't make any sense because we had just moved from one part of the city to another, and it was miles and miles away. And she said, no, I want to go back to that place. I want to go back to that hospital. I want Elias to be born where Annabelle was born. And I said, okay, if that's important to you, we know that when in matters of pregnancy and birth, you don't ask any questions. You just do what you're told. All right? It was your fault anyways, right? Anyway, so we went back and forth, but it was important to her that the boy is going to be born at the same place. And I didn't realize it, but we ended up going back to the same hospital, and we went back, and I remember that room and that feeling of being in that room, and I remember the colors on the wall. I could tell you to a very specific detail what the way the colors were painted, and the walls and the windows and what we saw out the window, and memories that will stay with you forever, tied to a specific place. And then after Elias was born, we were driving by the hospital, and we would always, our heart would beat a little faster when you'd drive by the hospital, and you were reliving those moments again, the hours before the birth. How many of you have places in your life that when you go by, your heart just speeds up a little bit more? This was the house where I grew up, the street where I took my first bike ride, the restaurant where I met my wife. Remember what we ordered then. Remember, you remember what you had. We remember the dessert. You remember the waiter, maybe even her name. Places are important. God has places too. And all throughout the history of Israel, he had specific places that he wanted Israel to go back to sometimes. I mean, there was something about being at a specific place at a specific time. Mount Horeb is a place. Bethlehem is a place. Canaan is a place. So you see, throughout time, every time God had a plan, he had a place, a specific place. Places are important markers in our journey to intimacy with God. And tonight's message is about intimacy with God and coming to that secret place where you and God meet. Places are all about relationship. When you were a child, you were playing hide and seek. Kids love to play hide and seek. How many people here played hide and seek when they were kids? Come on, everybody did. Right? And you had your secret hiding place. You had your secret place. Nobody knew. It was just you. And sometimes it would change. Sometimes you would find a new one. But no, you wouldn't tell anybody, this is my place. When we moved from Romania to Virginia Beach, in the back of our house, my dad remembers there was this brook that was drying up sometimes. And they even had crocodiles there sometimes. And we would go and we would make ourselves a kind of a tent out of leaves, and that's where we would hide, and we would spend sometimes even till nightfall there. And it was hard because coming to America when you were 11 years old and you don't know this country very well, it's great to find a secret place to hide and just to be alone and just sometimes to cry if you have to. And when you're a kid, that happens, and it's important to have a secret place. Places are about relationship, and relationship is the core of the gospel. You see, Jesus takes them to Caesarea Philippi here, and it's at the foot of Mount Hermon, a quiet, secluded place surrounded by quietly flowing springs. That's where he took them. See, the distinction of secret place versus public place in the gospel is important. And it's also important to see how this rebukes modern religious expression. We like public places. We like to do things in public places. We like crowds. We like gatherings. We like to be together with people, of course, especially people that we like or the people that are like us. But Jesus preferred secret places. He preferred quiet places. And although he did his ministry in the crowds, and we see him perform amazing things in crowds, he wasn't after crowds. Crowds were after him. It was the other way around. He was wary of crowds. We have it backwards. We view large crowds as success in ministry. So our goal is to fill this temple, if possible, to make two temples, to make it bigger, to make it whatever we can, to just get more people in, get them all in. And we have this constant preoccupation with how many crowds, how big is the crowd, how many people are going. I want to go to Peniel. How many people are going? Who's going? Those are questions we always have because we're interested in crowds. But Jesus was wary of crowds. He knew that the same people who shout Hosanna today will tomorrow shout crucify him. He knew, and he did everything he could to avoid crowds. He could only tolerate them for so long, and then he escaped. How many know it's good to escape sometimes? It's good to get away, especially when you need some time with God. Not to get lost, not to escape to get lost, but to escape to find yourself, to recharge, to reset. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was trying to reset with the Father, alone on the mountain, or with his inner circle. He did some of his most profound and loving teaching, walking along a road with a few close friends, reclining at a dinner table in a living room, speaking to small ad hoc groups at the temple, conversing around wells with unknown, nameless women, or people just walking by. And some of his most profound teaching was in the most insignificant of places. We hear him of praising God in public and some of his wonderful lessons to crowds. But can we just imagine what it was like to be with him in an intimate space, in a closed room? What was it like to see Jesus up close? What was it like to just to feel so close to him that you could feel his breath on you? Intimate places with God. Amazing. Intimate places with God are about relationship, building relationship, and that's what Christ wants, relationship. And tonight I want to talk and I want to touch on two keys to an intimate relationship with Christ. And I call this the TNT of relationships. The TNT, the dynamite of relationships. See, God offers us power, but that power comes through intimacy with him. The spiritual dynamite that moves mountains. TNT. The first one I want to talk about tonight is truth. How many of you, when you pray, and I don't want you to answer this question by raising your hand, but just think about it. You feel it's a one-way conversation. That you're talking a lot and you're not hearing anything. A lot of our prayers are like that. Prayer is talking and listening to God. But mature prayer, the prayer that God likes, is talking to God honestly. See, God wants you to be real. Turn to your neighbor and say, just be real. Be real. Don't be fake, be real. God wants you to be real in prayer with him. God does not want a soliloquy. He does not want you to recite. It's beautiful if you can recite poems, but if that's all you do, sometimes God, all God wants us to hear is good morning. I'm here. And I know that you're here too. Sometimes God just wants you to ask him, Lord, I'm going to this very special interview today. What am I going to wear? I have no idea. God wants you to be real. Truth builds intimacy. You see, if we have an intimate relationship with God, there is power there. Wherever we go, the devil will flee. Amen? See, when you put your feet on the floor in the morning, the demons should shudder and say, oh my God, he is out of the bed again. Oh my God, he's up again. See, when you put your foot on the ground, the demons should say, oh my God, she's up again. What are we going to do? Intimacy is power, and it's an ongoing thing. It never stops. And God wants you to know the truth for a revelation. See, intimacy means to be involved and aware of every detail. God wants intimacy so that he can give you revelation. How many people here want to know what God wants for their life? How many people here want to know what God wants to do with you? How many people here want to hear from God about God's plan for your life? God wants to reveal things for you. But if you're not there in intimacy with him, how can he reveal when you're not there? In the industry that I work in, it's all about relationships. It's all about who you know. Talent doesn't really matter. You know that because you can see that the movies that people make and the films that are out there, it doesn't matter if you're good. It doesn't matter. Good stories often don't get told. It's all about who you know, and it's, if I know this person, then I'll get this job. And it's like that's not just unique to the film industry. It's unique. It's all industries. It's about word of mouth. It's about who you know. It's about the relationships that you develop, right? And that's how what gets you. That's what gets you promoted. That's what gets you more business. If you have a good relationship with your customers, you'll have repeat customers, right? But there's something more with the Lord than just, I know God and that's it. God wants to give you revelation. The Spirit of truth will reveal to you. In John 16:13, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. How many people want to know what is yet to come? You see, and it's no, don't be fooled. There's no CD and no DVD and no YouTube video that can tell you what there is to come. Come on a one-on-one meeting with God, and he will tell you what there is to come. Show up. And they tell us in the media industry, 90% of all the business you do is showing up. If you show up, that's 90% of the work already. Just show up. How many people here just want to show up sometimes? Because sometimes we feel like not showing up. Okay? Sometimes we're afraid to get out of bed. Sometimes we're afraid to do what God told us to do. Show up and be there, and God will give you revelation for your life. See, another thing that intimacy gives us is power over time. Power over time. We're enslaved by time. Time is the second T in TNT, with the TNT of relationship. We're enslaved. We're living in a world where time is oppressive. We're watching the clock. I'm watching the clock and the minutes as they go by. Brother IRP said, don't worry, if you're going to go over, you're at least eating into your dad's time and not someone else. So I take that as a permission from an older pastor to go over time. Maybe not. I'll try to keep it short. But we're here under the blessing of God, and we need to just enjoy the time that we have in God's presence. We want to start enjoying our time here, not feel pressured, not think about our what's going to be for dinner or where are we going to go and eat out or what's going to happen after. It's be in the presence of God. Power over time. I'm tired of being enslaved by time. I'm tired of alarm clocks. I'm tired of Facebook and LinkedIn and all of the time applications that always pop up and tell you it's time to do this, it's time to do that. Here's what happened. There's what happened at that time. You're going to keep time, and not only you're keeping your time, but you're going to have to you're keeping other people's times too, and you're going to check their timelines. And I'm tired of timelines. I don't want to be enslaved by time. Time creates emergency situations. And we, as people, in emergency situations, we tend to go to people instead of going to God. If you're hurt, spend time with God. If someone mistreats you, spend time with God. You see, we run to the phone so quickly. We run to the phone instead of running to the throne. We run to the phone instead of running to the throne. When you feel like you're getting discouraged, you need to go to the throne. Amen? When you're mad, go to the throne. Don't go to the phone. When you lose your temper, go to the throne. When you think you just can't do it, go to the throne. When you're sick, go to the throne. When you don't think church is good enough, go to the throne. See, it's so easy to go to the phone and just pick up the phone and just call that sister and say, did you hear what she said? Did you hear how she looked at me? Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he did? And our phones are off the hook. Don't call 20 friends. Just go to your best friend, Jesus. Go to the throne. See, time is currency. Time is sacrifice. We hear this all the time. Time is money, and it's true today. People get paid on the hour, on the clock, and we also spend time, a lot of time, doing what we like. Where we spend our time is where our heart is, and where our heart is, that's where our treasure is. So you see, it's an issue of time, and God wants you to spend time with Him. But you see, the Lord is not interested in how much time. We have it wrong. We think, oh, well, today I did three hours in prayer. I did six. I did a week. I fasted for 3 weeks. The Lord is not interested in the quantity, but in the quality. Quantity is never enough, but the quality that you spend with God. He's not interested in hours and minutes, and God doesn't measure that. He doesn't say, oh, you did great today, Dan. You spent 10 minutes with me. See, God doesn't look at that. He just wants to know, did you hear what I wanted to tell you today? Because I've been speaking to you since this morning when you got up. And you didn't hear me because you were too busy running to your coffee maker, or you had to get to Starbucks, or you had to make it to the meeting, or you had to do something else. You're busy. But did you hear what I said to you this morning before you opened your eyes? Did you hear that whisper? That's what He's interested in. He's not interested in hours and minutes and weeks and months and years. He's interested in the quality of the time that you spend with Him. He's interested in the results also of that time. What are you going to do after you spend time with God? You can't just be, you see, Peter knew that was his moment. That was his moment of revelation. Who do people say that I am? And he took them there for revelation, for intimacy. And Peter knew that that was his moment to declare, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that declaration has carried through the ages for all of us, and it rings clear and true today. Intimacy with God also takes us outside the boundaries of time. Guys, intimacy with God is like time travel. Intimacy, you want to time travel? Just spend some time with God. Just go, and I'm not crazy about this, just go and tell your friends, I have a time travel machine. And ask, and I know what's going to happen in the future. And they ask you, what are you talking about? Who did you look up? I spend time with God. And He tells me, and He talks to me. And you know what? They're going to think you're crazy at first. But tell them something. Say, you try it too. You try spending some time with God too. You're worried about the stock market? Just try to spend some time with God. And He will reveal to you. Not only that, the time that we spend with God, and we are outside of time, we are entering His time. How many want to be in God's time? How many want to just tonight at church for a little bit of time, to be outside of our time and to be in God's time? How many want to experience some Kairos time tonight and just be a little bit not worried about your clock anymore? 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Time with God is an anti-aging antidote. You want to reverse aging? There's no cream like this one. There's nothing like this one. You want to reverse aging? Just spend some time with God. He's going to renew your spirit. You're going to be flying like an eagle. He's going to give you new energy to do exactly what you should have been doing 40, 50 years ago. So we're not giving up, says Paul. How could we, even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart? And sometimes on the outside it looks like things are falling apart. On the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without His unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming of good times. How many want to just have good times with the Lord? The lavish celebration prepared for us, there's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever. See, and Jesus is telling the disciples, there will be a time when these crowds will cry out, crucify him, and the Son of Man will have to suffer and be killed, but then he will rise again, and he's telling them, you will rise again too. And he's giving them a glimpse into what's prepared for them and for us. Your body might be growing older, but your spirit is growing younger. And sometimes we're young, but we feel old too, and we need some renewed energy. The real me, my spirit is growing day by day. It's getting younger and stronger. I want to close tonight with a letter that I received from a brother in Africa, Roland Baker. Wrote him a letter, said, what is the secret to your success in Africa? I recently read his book about how God was doing miracles there and how they were seeing blind people see, and they have thousands of documented cases of people being raised from the dead and people getting healed. And this is a brother with a PhD from the London School of Economics, which is the top school of economics in the world, certainly in Europe. And decided to go with his wife to leave his career and go to Mozambique and there start a ministry among the young children in the orphanage. There was an orphanage there. And within a few weeks, when they got there, within a few weeks, the government shut them down. And they were on the street with about 100 or so orphans. And they didn't know what to do with them, where to put them. They didn't have a place. They didn't have nothing. And God provided miraculously for them. And from there, they started many other orphanages and the churches. And he wrote, Dear Daniel, we are often asked what the overcoming key to our ministry and growth is. We don't think in terms of keys or secrets, but in the simplest truths of the gospel. We have learned by experience that there is no way forward when pressed to our extremities, but to sacrifice ourselves at every turn for his sake, knowing nothing but Jesus and him crucified. We must die to live. It is better to give than to receive, and better to love than to be loved. We cannot lose because we have a perfect Savior who is able to finish what he began in us if we do not give up and throw away our faith. This is his revival, his church, his display of glory, and he qualifies us to do his work. But what makes the kingdom run? What is the fuel that fires us effortlessly? What is the real thing? Every day we find out more of the answers to these most fundamental questions. And every day we learn that what used to motivate us is no longer enough. We are going higher, pressing on to what lies ahead. We keep learning what Jesus is interested in and lose interest in what we used to pursue. And we learn that unless Jesus is interested in what we are pursuing, the going gets tougher than we can bear. There is a secret place, a hiding place, a lower place, a holy place that exceeds our dreams. It is not found in anything external and impersonal. It is not found simply in activity, sacrifice, and dedication. It is not found in goals, projects, productions, and progress. It is not found in finances and growth. It may be missed entirely when preaching, teaching, training, and discipling. It may be forgotten completely when evangelizing and praying for the sick. The greatest and most powerful gifts don't necessarily contain it. Even ministry to the poor may become an impersonal effort that misses the greatest and most intensely motivating creation of God, that supreme display of his glory, relationship. Everything is okay with relationship. It is all that Jesus cares about, all that motivates him. He could do so many more amazing miracles and dazzle the world with his powers, but he is interested only in relationship. The entire creation, all the grandeur of the physical world, and all his works are designed to serve one thing, relationship. Revival has no content without it. Renewal and manifestations are pointless apart from it. Miracles only find their meaning in it. Joy is shallow and groundless unless rooted in it. Without relationship, we are the living dead. As our perfect Savior, Jesus provides us with relationship. For this he died and rose again on our behalf. He provides not only his word, he promises his promises and his gifts, but also freely fills our lives with relationship in response to the desire he has put in our hearts. No guilt and condemnation can keep us from drinking in all the relationship with him that we desire. So in this experience of revival in Africa, our values have been refined in the fires of pressure, opposition, and disappointment. Thousands of churches and testimonies of supernatural power do not keep us motivated. Huge feeding projects are not enough. We need more of a goal than to target people, groups, and disciple followers. Education and development don't keep our hearts alive. Mobilizing worldwide support still falls short. Academic missiology lacks the energy that Africa needs. No, our hearts must have perfect relationship, a perfect union between us and our Savior in the Holy Spirit. What keeps you going? Relationship. And when you fall apart, what's the reason that we fall apart? The answer is still in relationship. And I want to ask you tonight, what is your secret place? But more importantly, who is your secret place? See, Christ came to dwell in us. And maybe you don't have a place where you go. But if you don't, I urge you to at least take the first step to find one. Find a place where you can be alone with God. What is the secret place and who is your secret place? Do you find refuge in your ambitions and your talents and your goals? See, Roland Baker found out that it's not about even the miracles. It's not enough if it's not bringing us into intimacy and relationship with God. And that's what he wants of you. That's what he wants of all of us. And I ask you tonight to think about that as I close. Where is your secret hiding place? How long has it been since you've been there? And Jesus says, I was there yesterday, I was there today, waiting for you. And sometimes that place becomes so small that it can no longer fit you and the Lord in it. It becomes so tiny that it cannot contain all that. And the Lord says, it's okay, Dan. You know, we've been hanging out at this place for a long time now, and you've been coming here. Sometimes you show up, sometimes you don't. You're not very good about that. But I found something else. I found a solution. You don't have to show up here all the time. How about just let me take over and let me dwell in you? And that way you don't have to worry about coming here anymore, because I can be with you every time and everywhere you go. Now that's relationship. And that's revival. And that's what God is calling us to do tonight. Amen.